Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sacrament Meeting. I'm Bishop Misbach, and I'm happy to conduct today's services, which are presided over by our member of the stake presidency, President John Anderson, who is seated on the stand. Before we begin today, let me just make mention of one announcement that's in the program. Mark your calendars now for the stake trek kickoff, which will be held on February 28th. All youth 14 and up and their parents and leaders and everyone involved in stake the trek will be invited to that. And this will be a wonderful event to prepare for our trek that this is only the second time our stake has done trek. So we're excited for all those who are participating. As a little side note, maybe I'll just also mention that we are currently considering who might be involved in trek, who might have a role in that event. And if it's something that you are interested in, feel free to make that known to us in the bishopric. Historically, we've only done this once, but we had a lot more people that wanted to be involved than we had room for. So it's a careful decision as we contemplate who might best serve in that capacity. But let us know if you have some interest in doing so. With no further announcements, we will begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 72, Praise to the Lord Almighty, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Clark Jackman.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this beautiful Sabbath afternoon that we can meet as a ward family. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for thy Son and his sacrifice for all of us. And we're especially grateful that we could meet together as a ward and in this beautiful building. We're grateful for the restoration of the gospel. And we're grateful for all of that it brings in our lives, the knowledge that we're able to learn. We ask you to please bless us, Heavenly Father, today, that we'll have thy spirit, and that those ward members will be blessed who are suffering or have trials at this time. Again, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that thou hast given us. We pray these things today in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jackman. We have a few items of business today. The following have been released from their callings, and we propose they be given a vote of thanks for their service. Janet Sperry as Beehive Advisor and Heidi Beckstead as Primary Worker. All those who wish to express their gratitude may do so by the uplifted hand. The following have been called, and we ask that they stand as their name is called. Sister Janet Sperry as Young Women Activity Specialist. All those who in favor may manifest by the uplifted hand. Any opposed by the same sign. Thank you. Our first speaker today will be Sister Joni Bennett. She will be followed by a special musical number, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, performed by Ethan Beckstead. Our concluding speaker will be Brother Rex Bennett. Sister Bennett.
We actually swap things up on the program because there's part of my talk that I go into some detail on that Rex later refers to, and thought it would not make as much sense if he referred to something that I hadn't yet spoken about. Leo Rosten, a renowned scriptwriter and publicist of quotes, once said, "The purpose of life is not to be happy, but to matter, to be productive, to be useful, to have it make some difference that you have lived at all." We as Latter-day Saints know that that man is that he may have joy, and so the purpose of life is to be happy, but it is also to matter and be productive and be useful and have it make some difference that we've lived. For 4.5 years, I served in the hospital branch at Utah Valley Hospital. From the first week of March 2011 to the last week of July 2015. This is an opportunity that I will always cherish and have fond memories of. For those of you who don't know what the hospital branch is all about, like I didn't know prior to going, I'm going to give you some history on the hospital branch. During the year 2000, there was a chaplain there, Chaplain Brown, who was serving as the chaplain of the Utah Valley Hospital. And in a meeting, it was brought up that that Utah Valley Hospital should have a branch in it like other large hospitals have. President Watson, who was our stake president at that time, happened to be in that meeting and immediately volunteered our stake as the stake to have Utah Valley brought in as a branch of our stake. And so he had to meet with him and Chaplain Brown had to meet with various local authorities. And after getting some clearance, then they went to the presidency of the church and got the ultimate clearance for Utah Valley Hospital to be established as the 8th branch of the Heatherridge stake. And that happened in the third quarter of 2001. It was finally organized. There are several members in our ward who were part of that first group of pastoral care volunteers, Lincoln and Dixie Clifford, Gary and Zona Dayton, and Raynell and Mary Dell Pearson. And shortly thereafter, David Knoxon, Bob and Carol Bills, and Bert and Val Jividen were also called. These wonderful members of our ward were part of our pioneer heritage of the hospital branch. The hospital branch serves many purposes: to visit the sick, to administer the sacrament, and to administer priesthood blessings. When you're a member of the hospital branch, you get this calling by having our bishop present names to the stake president. And after the stake president receives those names and approves them, then the branch president offers a calling to those people who have been called. Generally, it is empty nester couples that serve in the hospital branch, though there have been some single sisters. There has been at least one couple that was a younger couple without children at home. And there have been some young men that were waiting to serve missions. Generally, this calling is a 2-year calling with the option to extend for a second 2 years, though previously it was considered an 18-month calling, though no one, to my knowledge, ever served just 18 months. And the Bills, I understand, served over 11 years there. Your records continue to remain in the home ward. You pay your tithing in the home ward, but you attend all of your meetings in the hospital branch. I had many patients and visitors ask me what they would need to do in order to be able to have the calling to serve in the hospital branch, and I told them they'd have to move into our stake boundaries, otherwise it wouldn't be an option. When you go to the hospital branch, Sundays start at 9 a.m., and you have a combined Relief Society priesthood meeting. And that meeting is generally taught by members of the branch. You're generally given a couple of times a year that you're asked to give lessons. After that meeting, then the clerk gives us our assignment of which floors to go out and take the sacrament to. The hospital provides the branch with a list of everyone who's listed their religious preference as LDS. And just as a side note, we actually had a patient that we went into his room that was listed as LDS. And when we got in there and offered him the sacrament, he said, "Oh, I don't take the sacrament. I'm not a Mormon." And we said, "Oh, we're so sorry. It lists your preference on here as LDS." And he said, "Well, if I were to choose a church, LDS would be my preference," though he wasn't actually LDS. After we're given those names, we go to the rooms of the patients, and in the room, the priesthood holder, so it's a priesthood holder and the sister that go to those rooms, the priesthood holder administers, he breaks the bread and administers the sacrament with the bread and the water. And after he is finished with that, then the sister who's with him or the other person who's with him gives a thought. And we actually have little thoughts that are provided for us that we give to the patients in the room so that they have something material to hold on to in addition to the thoughts of what it was like with us in there. Often the priesthood holder will feel inspired to ask another male who's in the room to participate in doing the sacrament, and these moments can be very emotional and very wonderful. After we are done taking around the sacrament to the patients, we have a sacrament meeting down in the chapel of the hospital, and this meeting is a half-hour-long meeting. And in the meeting, we have songs and talks and, of course, the sacrament and prayers. And then after that meeting is over, then we have our Sunday school. And this finishes up at about 1 o'clock. Because hospital branch members are considered volunteers, the hospital provides you with a voucher to go eat lunch if you choose to. So on a usual Sunday, we will be there in the hospital branch from 9 a.m. till about 1:30 or 2 p.m. Also, when we're in giving the sacrament, before we leave the room, we will ask the patient, "Is there anything else that we can do for you?" And it's not uncommon at that time for the patient to ask for a priesthood blessing. During the week, the branch members are also asked to provide 2 to 3 visits per month to patients who are newly admitted to the hospital. These visits can take anywhere from a half hour to about 2 or 2.5 hours, depending on the number of patients that are there in the hospital and the length of conversations that we get into and whether or not blessings are provided to these patients. I relished the opportunity. Sorry, I'm kind of a boob. I relished the opportunity to be at the hospital and be able to support someone who is in need, and who at times may have no one else around them to visit them. I was also grateful to be present as patients were able to receive priesthood blessings. These moments were very spiritual and healing for me, emotionally and physically. Rachel E. Goodrich, in her book, Making Wishes, Quotes, Thoughts, and a Little Poetry for Every Day of the Year, published the following: "The sun rose and said to me, 'Be a ray of sunshine for someone today.' The wind nudged at my back and said to me, 'Blow a kiss to someone today.' The rain wet my cheek and said to me, 'Dry a tear on a somber face today.' The soil fed grass at my feet and said to me, 'Add pleasure to a life today.' The ocean washed ashore and said to me, 'Calm the tempest of a troubled soul today.' The mountain trembled and said to me, 'Soften a heart of stone today.' The moon lit the night and said to me, 'Show the way with your simple giving.' So I went and did as they bid me to do, and the sun shone brightly on me, and the wind caressed my face, and the rain washed away my stains, and the soil made a rose garden along my path, and the ocean carried me from shore to shore, and the mountain sheltered me from storms, and the moon smiled down on me." There were many occasions in the hospital branch that I saw people that I hadn't seen in quite some time, either as a visitor or a patient of the branch. The Lord gives us many opportunities to have experiences that we would otherwise not have. One patient I visited on the cardiac floor during a weeknight visit was a surgeon who I had not seen in over 25 years. We were able to talk about how things had changed in the field of surgery, and I reminded him of the appreciation of what he had done for my son and for me. He expressed sincere appreciation for the service I was providing for him and other LDS patients in the hospital. We had a really nice visit. The next week, I saw his obituary in the paper. He had died just 3 days after our conversation. This is one of the Lord's tender mercies. I also had the opportunity to visit with a couple. The sister was the patient in the hospital, who's called to serve a mission in recruiting people to teach English in China. This is something that BYU is associated with. And they were talking about the joy involved with this paid service and how LDS members are able to go to China and have experiences they would otherwise not have while being able to serve others. This is something that Rex and I may do in the future. There were members of our ward who were patients during the time I served. What a blessing it is to serve those you know in addition to those not previously known. I visited with many couples and individuals who reported that they have served in branches in retirement centers, care centers, the county jail, and even the prison system. The sentiment is without exception always the same. This is one of the best callings I've ever had. I found myself forgetting my cares and needs and focusing on those with greater needs than myself. In his book, When God Writes Your Love Story, Eric Lundy writes, "There are two ways each of us can approach life, spending our days meeting our needs or looking for ways to meet others' needs. The mystery is that when we spend our life focused on our own needs, we are never satisfied. But when we pour out our life and focus on how we can serve others, our deepest needs are met as well." There was one male patient who probably was in his 40s that we saw on two different Sundays, several weeks apart. He was on the orthopedic floor. He had been in a motorcycle accident where he was the motorcycle driver and a young man was driving a truck and had run a stop sign and hit him. This patient had severe leg injuries. He had external hardware holding his bones together while his bones healed when we first met. He mentioned how he was initially so angry at the young man that it was consuming him. He mentioned that he, after much time spent reflecting on what had happened to him, had determined that it was his responsibility to show love and forgiveness towards this young truck driver. He said the anger had been so overwhelming, he felt it was interfering with his physical healing as well as his emotional healing. He said he found himself focusing now on what he could learn from this trial and trying to determine the path the Lord had for him. He said he was finally able to find some peace and comfort. When we saw him the second time, he had just had his legs surgically repaired. He mentioned this process is not one he ever thought that he could have imagined going through. He still had a very long recovery process ahead of him. He had spent several weeks essentially bedridden in severe pain, and his life as he knew it was permanently changed. He continued to express hope that the Lord had a plan that would give his life now more meaning than his previous one. He continued to express the lack of blame towards the driver who had hit him, and he said he knew Heavenly Father was a God of love. This patient's attitude is one that has continued to amaze me. Each time I left his room, there were tears in my eyes due to the strong emotions that were stated and felt. I had several life-changing events while I was at the hospital. One of those was the death of my mother, who lived here in Orem. She died on July 6, 2014, and I recorded the following on the day of her death. My mother had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer just over 7.5 years ago while serving a mission in Washington, D.C. She had deteriorated during the last almost 2 months that we knew her time to go was nearing, though she was the Energizer Bunny that kept going and going. There had been several times during the last 7 years that we thought she would pass on due to being so ill from treatments that she was receiving, yet she surprised us and rebounded every time. My mom was a person very committed to the church. She served 2 different missions while living in her own home and served in the Timpanogos Temple after her stage 4 cancer diagnosis and initial treatments. My mom showed me how important the church is in our lives. She had said on many occasions that we could do nothing more important than provide service to others. I visited her in the care center early this morning. Each of us children had been telling our goodbyes this last week. She hadn't spoken or been responsive for 2 days. The nurse this morning said her breathing and vitals hadn't changed since last night. I knew her time was near, but wasn't sure how near. I felt the need to go to church, to the hospital branch, and told Mom that I would be back that afternoon. Rex and I were asked to go the mother baby of the hospital that day. We always have new patients express their gratitude for our service. But that day there were more tearful new mothers than normal, telling us how grateful they were that we were there today. Several expressed to us that we didn't know how much it meant to them today in particular. Just as we finished the last group of staff members, we got a text from my sister that my mother had just passed away in the last 10 to 15 minutes. My brother and sister had been there, but it was after they left the room that my mother passed away. It's a blessing to know to me that we were able to serve in the hospital area where new lives are being welcomed to the earth, while at the same time my mother was ending her mission here on this earth. I know I was where I needed to be at that time. There are tender mercies all around us. As a side note, we used to love going to the mother baby area. We would call it the Disneyland of the hospital, the happiest place on earth. Certainly there are times that babies are born a little too early and their outcome is uncertain, or babies can unfortunately sometimes die just prior to or during birth, but those times are more rare than the very happy times that we see there. When we would go into the rooms to give the sacrament, the feelings in the rooms were overwhelming. A lot of times the father or maybe even the grandfather of the baby would be asked to participate in the sacrament. And during that time, the mothers would have tears in their eyes. And I would mention to them after we were done, you know, how wonderful it was that their baby's first sacrament was able to be with dad or grandfather helping administer the sacrament. And they always expressed joy at that opportunity. In October 2014, Rex and I were asked to take the sacrament to the second floor step-down ICU. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland was there visiting a patient and was highly concerned about this patient's state. We exchanged pleasantries, then Rex asked Elder Holland if he would like to participate with the administration of the sacrament. Elder Holland acted a little surprised and said, "If that's what you would like me to do." He was assured that it was completely up to him. Elder Holland got up from the bedside and Rex explained to him that Rex would bless the bread and Elder Holland would bless the water if he would like to do that, but that Elder Holland could bless both the bread or pass both the bread and the water to the patient. After they were finished with the sacrament, I mentioned to the patient that I would guess it wasn't often that they had the opportunity to have Elder Holland bless and pass the sacrament to them. The patient agreed and talked about how he's a wonderful man. I gave them a spiritual thought and then asked if there was anything else we could do for them. The patient asked if we were able to sing a song. I mentioned that I wasn't good at solos, and Elder Holland said that he would sing along. The patient asked us to sing "There Is a Green Hill Far Away," luckily a song I know well. Elder Holland, Rex, and I sang all 4 verses to that song. The patient expressed gratitude for all that we provided for them that day. We talked for a few more minutes and then left the room. Later that day, Rex mentioned amazement at the feeling that he had when visiting with Elder Holland. He mentioned that we often look at church leaders as being untouchable, mightier than the rest of us. Elder Holland was just like any other person who was highly concerned about the welfare of someone he loves. His total focus was on this patient, and the anguish of their illness was in his eyes. It was a privilege to see Elder Holland show this love and concern for this patient. What a blessing it is to be able to serve the patients and their families at the hospital. Not everyone will have the opportunity or even the desire to serve in the hospital branch, but for me, this opportunity for service came at a time in my life when I needed to look outside of myself. It helped me gain new perspectives. It gave me the opportunity to see the priesthood exercise frequently. It gave me the opportunity for service that I would never have sought on my own. I love those I served with and have created many new and very important relationships. For the priesthood holder who is called to serve, it is an opportunity to participate in the most sacred ordinance in the church, the administration of the sacrament. Many of the men there expressed gratitude to be able to participate in this ordinance during their golden years, not just as a young man. And this is an opportunity that I will eternally be grateful for. Thank you, President Anderson. And an opportunity that if any of you have the ability to serve in, that you also will find the joy involved with it. I'm grateful for all that the Lord has brought into my life, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. That was beautiful. We were originally scheduled to give our talks the Sunday following Thanksgiving, so with an eye towards that, I would like to kind of focus my comments with regards to gratitude, or Thanksgiving, if you will. There's always something to be grateful for in our lives, and there's nothing in my life that taught me that more than the experiences that we had down at the hospital. To convey my feelings, I'm going to be sharing a few stories. What exactly I'm going to say, I don't really know. I find that keeps me more interested. Perhaps it'll do the same for you. On a serious note, I felt prompted to approach this talk the way that I have, for reasons that are still unknown to me. From President Monson's talk titled "The Attitude of Gratitude" comes this: we can lift ourselves and others as well when we refuse to remain in the realm of negative thought and cultivate within our hearts an attitude of gratitude. If ingratitude be numbered among the serious sins, then gratitude takes its place among the noblest of virtues, end quote. We should never let the things that we want let us forget the things that we already have. Boyd Taylor is a friend of ours that served at the hospital branch, and he spoke in the last state conference. He was asked to speak in the second session and asked us if we'd like to attend. He made the comment there that struck me, and this was it: you never know exactly what's on the other side of the hospital door. You don't. You don't know the condition that they're in. You don't know why they're there. You're not told, and you don't ask. Like the mission field, you never know what's behind that door. You never know if it'll result in one of the greatest spiritual experiences of your life. For those in this meeting that have served in the hospital branch, and I know there's a few of you, I don't need to talk to you about the sacred nature of the service that occurs there or the gratitude of the people who receive it. As Joni mentioned, we provided the sacrament, often in the most sacred of settings and circumstances that you can imagine. It was a common occurrence for tears to be shed. As some people partook of the sacrament for what might they knew was the last time in their mortal life. There is no way to adequately to describe the feelings in those rooms. But at times the veil was very thin. What a privilege it was to offer the sacrament to these people under these circumstances. There was something to be learned from every single one of these people, and there was a sermon behind every door. There were many people that we met that weren't in dire circumstances, but they were no less grateful that we were there. We've all heard the analogy about whether a glass is half full or half empty. It doesn't really matter, because a glass is refillable. And we have an opportunity every single day to refill our glasses. One of the greatest quotes I've ever heard with regards to this subject is, "Dear pessimist, optimist, and realist, while you guys were busy arguing over the glass of the water, I drank it. Sincerely, the optimist." Regarding trials, of Neil Maxwell, I'll be sharing a few quotes from him, said this: words then issue such as, "Why me? Why this? Why now?" Of course, these words may give way to subsequent spiritual composure. Sometimes, however, such words precede bitter inconsolability, and then it is a surprisingly short distance between disappointment and bitterness. This path is avoided if we focus on our blessings. Now, that isn't to detract from any of our trials, yours or mine. They're real, and they hurt. But I'd like to share some stories with the hope that we will at least be as focused on our blessings as we are on our trials. Perhaps one of the best ways to do that is to see our trials through the eyes of someone else's trials. So here's the question: life is hard compared to what? We walked into one door one day, and there was a man and a woman in there, and they had been in a car accident. He was aware, he was conscious, he wasn't terminal. His head was shaved off from the pavement as his head went along it. His car was totaled, their trailer was totaled. There was never anything that expressed in that room other than gratitude that it wasn't worse. It was a tremendous experience to watch people in the difficult, difficult circumstances and see what their reactions were to these things. Elder Maxwell says this, "Will we too trust the Lord amid a perplexing trial for which we have no easy explanation? The complete consecration which effected the atonement ensured Jesus' perfect empathy. He felt our pains before we did and knows how to succor us. Since the most innocent suffered the most, our cry of why cannot match his, but we can utter the same submissive words nevertheless." On another occasion, we had a Lamanite man that we encountered that just appeared out of nowhere. He came into one of the rooms adjacent to the chapel. And it's not an incident that I can really... Yeah, it's one of these had-to-be-there things. But there was something about this man and his humility and how he wept as we provided the sacrament to him, just him. And he left, and we all, those who were there, turned to look at each other and said, "Who was that?" We won't know until the other side of the veil. But there was something about that man. We do not know who he was. There was a Polynesian woman whose room we entered. She was probably in her mid-40s, 50. Her daughter was there. They knew that this would be her last sacrament. She was conscious, she was awake. What we learned from being in that room and offering the sacrament in that circumstance was the feeling of peace that existed in that room, even though they knew what was coming. Elder Maxwell shared this story along these lines. "The spiritual submissiveness which is central to the blessings of the atonement was well exemplified by Melissa Howes as she led her family in prayer a short while before her father died of cancer. Melissa was only 9 and her father 43. Consider unselfish Melissa Howes pleading in her own words as reported to me by her mother. Quote, Heavenly Father, bless my daddy. And if you need to take him and need him more than we do, you can have him. But we want him, but thy will be done, and please help us not to be mad at you." He continues with this quote, "How many individuals bereft of such an understanding of the plan of salvation are angry with God instead of being grateful to him and to Jesus for the glorious atonement?" In 1981, my firstborn son was in the hospital, and we received a telephone call telling us that we needed to come down there. He had been given a blood transfusion, and his body was not handling it well. The doctor entered the room and said that he would die. It would be 2 to 3 months, be very painful, very slow. Said he was sorry and left the room. I'm not going to relate the degree of that story to which I was, but I will say this. I know somewhat what it must have felt like for Abraham when he was asked to offer Isaac on the altar. I know somewhat, a little bit, of what our Heavenly Father went through as he watched his son suffer and die on the cross. And I want to testify to you of the power of the priesthood, as within a matter of hours, I spent 4 hours on my knees in the bathroom in that hospital, pleading for the life of my son, and the answer was no. That peace that was there, as I laid my hands on his head and returned him to his Heavenly Father, are the blessings of peace that come in and through only the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a prelude to the following story, consider these quotes by Stephen Covey. Number one, happiness, like unhappiness, is a proactive choice. Hugh Downs, quote, "A happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes." And Wayne Dyer, "Heaven on earth is a choice you must make, not a place you must find." We entered a room one day, and there was a woman laying on the hospital bed. All of her extremities were turning black. She was being disassembled piece by piece as the disease progressed. Without going into any more detail about that, this woman was happy as she could be, pleasant, smiling. You'd think she'd just won the lottery. And we walked out of that room just absolutely, totally amazed at the attitude of this woman. If we ever had a reason to complain, that might have been it. Like I said, there was a sermon and a lesson to be learned behind every door. President James E. Faust said this, "Out of the refiner's fire can come a glorious deliverance. It can be a noble and a lasting rebirth. The price to become acquainted with God will have been paid. There can come a sacred peace. Self-pity will vanish as our blessings are counted. It is part of the purging toll exacted of some to become acquainted with God. In the agonies of life, we seem to listen better to the faint, godly whisperings of the divine shepherd. When we pluck the roses, we find we often cannot avoid the thorns which spring from the same stem." On a personal note, before I was born, my father was diagnosed with a brain tumor. I never knew him. He was in the hospital my entire life. I saw him a handful of times. Because of that experience, asking me to be in a hospital is like putting a cat on a tin roof. I'd rather watch mushrooms grow than be in a hospital. The one thing that I learned from this experience is that to be around the sick and to be around the afflicted, there is a lot that we can learn from them. And as a result of this calling, I no longer have those feelings. I no longer have the uncomfortableness about being around someone who is not whole. And it has changed my life. As Joni mentioned, we encountered Elder Halden behind one of those doors. I wish I could tell you who it was who was in the hospital bed. I asked him to participate in the sacrament for a reason. I wanted to know what he would stress. I wanted to know how he would say the prayer to you young men who bless the sacrament right over here. I'd like for you to pay particular attention. Because I learned something. I wanted to know what he emphasized. I wanted to know how he said the prayer. And the thing that stood out in all of it was the care in which he and the feeling with which he said that prayer and what he emphasized. And it was always remember him. A young woman stood at this pulpit in the last couple of months and made the comment, "There is power in remembering." It went through me like lightning. To those of you who do bless the sacrament over here, those of you who will yet bless the sacrament over here, there is power in remembering. Remembering that you've been entrusted to perform one of the sacred ordinances in the church, the sacred ordinance. In remembrance of the greatest event that has ever happened and ever will happen in the history of mankind, in all of recorded history, the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ for all of us. We are grateful for the feeling with which you share those prayers, and I pray that you would always remember to have feeling when you say that prayer. It is very, very easy when we hear something over and over and over again to not pay attention. Because of my calling, our calling at the hospital branch, I will never view the sacramental prayers the same. Having had the opportunity of doing it thousands of times, Of the sacramental prayers, President Joseph Fielding Smith said this, "I have wondered if we fully realize the significance and importance of the covenants we make in partaking of these emblems in remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is our duty, carefully and thoughtfully, to consider the nature of these prayers when we hear them offered in our meetings." Elder Holland went in to say this, and I hope you'll bear with me. I just have a couple more minutes here. But this is really important. After hearing Elder Holland and what in real life, not just a man saying words from a pulpit, but actually watching him in action, this is from one of his conference talks, and he lives what he preaches. Quote, "Remembering Christ is the purpose of the sacrament. In the sacramental prayers, the priests offer the principal word seems to be remember. If remembering is the principal task before us, what might come to our memory when those sacred and precious emblems are offered to us? On some days, we will have cause to remember the unkind treatment he received, the rejection he experienced, the injustice he endured. When we too then face some of that in life, we can remember that Christ was troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. When those difficult times come, we can remember that Jesus had to descend below all things before he could ascend above them. When we too then, however dim our days may seem, they have been darker for the Savior of the world." So back to the statement in question. Life is hard. Compared to what? No stone was ever rendered smooth without time and friction, and neither are men. In the words of Zig Ziglar, look back in forgiveness, look forward in hope, look down in compassion, and up with gratitude. I am so grateful for the opportunity that I had to serve in the hospital branch and receive that calling by default, as it were, because we got married. That's where I ended up. It was a tremendous experience. If any of you ever have the opportunity to be called in the hospital branch, you have no idea what awaits you there and what a life-changing experience it will be for you. The holiday season that we just had is my favorite time of year. It's when we move from a holiday where we're reminded to be thankful for all that we have to a holiday that reminds us of the greatest gift of all. I pray that we all may remember that we may live with gratitude for all that we have, for all that we are, and for all that we can become through him. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a wonderful meeting. Thank you very much, Brother and Sister Bennett, for your service in the hospital and for sharing some of that with us here today. And Brother Beckstead, what a beautiful musical number. It was wonderful. My family has been the beneficiaries of the Bennett service at the hospital, both of my parents, and I'm very grateful for the services rendered there. We will close this meeting now by singing hymn number 259, Hope of Israel, following which the benediction will be offered by Sister Carol Hill.
Dearly Father, we're so grateful for this Sabbath day, grateful for the opportunity that we could come and meet. And so grateful for those who have spoken to us and for the experiences that they've shared and the feelings that we've felt, and grateful too for the musical number. We're so thankful for all of our blessings, and we pray that that will put a special blessing on those that aren't able to be here, that they might be able to know of our love for them, and that they will be able to return and be with us. And we're so thankful for especially thy son, and grateful for the opportunity that we have to come each week and partake of the sacrament. Pray that thou will bless us as we continue our meetings and return home, that thy spirit will be with us this whole day. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.